from the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is taken from chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. We'd like to speak this morning from chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll be looking at that chapter and nothing else. This chapter has been on my mind for months. Been desiring to speak on it, but it seemed like the Lord didn't have that in mind until today. It's been a blessing in my life, this chapter has for a long time, parts of it more. But as we look at this chapter, we will see God's hand. We want to see Him working in our lives. And the title of this message, The Christian's Life. And I believe we find here much about our walk with God. We're going to start with the last two verses of chapter 4. I have written in my Bible, because of this, we have chapter 5. Because of this, what's given to us in these last two verses of chapter 4, we have chapter 5. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This goes a little bit alongside of what some of the things we talked about in the men's Sunday school class this morning. What are the things that we see, and what effect does it have in our lives, and what emphasis do we put into those things? Or what are we looking at? Are we just building our life on what's around us? What we can see with our physical eyes, or are we building our lives on what is beyond us and what is for eternity? What we can see around us is for time. There is a day coming that everything that we can see is going to disappear. It's going to burn up. There will be no more. And most things that we can see are going to disappear before that, possibly. We don't know when Jesus is going to come again, and so we don't know when these things will disappear. But we know that the trees outside and around the building are not eternal. But the trees with the longest life are somewhere around 2,000 years old. Now we say that is an old tree, right? And it is. Most trees die and fall over much, much before that. And so, where are we and what are we looking at? What is the Christian's life? We're going to look at chapter 5, one verse at a time, and see what he is trying to tell us, and may we listen to his voice. That song that we just sang gave us that idea that we should have our ears open because God is here, and that we may be listening to his voice. I hope my voice holds out. Complaining a little. This pollen in the air doesn't have any help for that. But it is a reality, and I would rather have the pollen than not have trees. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now we also know, just as well as we know that the trees are going to die, that these bodies are only temporal. They're mortal. They're only going to live however many years that God subscribes for him, for us to live. Unless we abuse these bodies, we can live less than what God desires for us to. But these bodies are going to die. They aren't eternal. But we know, as children of God, that after this life, there is a building. There is a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, I believe he is talking about a new body that is here for us after we leave this life. A body that will not deteriorate. Verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, you boys, do you desire to die and go to heaven? Would you be ready to go tomorrow? Would you girls be ready to go tomorrow? I knew a man who says, I hope Jesus doesn't come too soon because I've got some things I want to do yet. I don't know if he got them all done or not, but he died. We don't have a choice on how long we live. But here the Apostle Paul was saying, we groan desiring to go out of this life and go on to be with God. That is our desire, to be clothed upon with a house that is eternal. My wife has told some doctors and nurses already that she would just be ready to leave this world. She would be ready to die. And they said, wait a minute, don't talk like that. You know why? Because that means that a person is suicidal. And they're probably going to go and commit suicide. But that's not the way it is for a child of God. We desire to leave this life to be with him. Even if we're perfectly healthy, we still desire to leave this life to be with him. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, clothed and naked, we know what that's like. We know what it is. Our eternal body is clothing. That is the Christian's desire. That's the Christian's fear. But on the other hand, the naked, the eternal nakedness is the abode of the sinner. Continual falling, hot, burning sensation. Continually for all eternity. There is that aspect that now, then, that person is totally open. God could see, but no clothing. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. What is our desire today? What is the desire of our lives? Is it to be clothed with spiritual clothing? Is it to be clothed with the Word of God? Is it to be clothed with eternal clothing that abides forever? To be wrapped up in the love of Christ. That is our desire. That is our goal. That is what we strive for. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. God has made us. God has put us in this world. He has given us the abilities that we have. And we use those and exercise those, and we can grow in those things because God is here for us, with us. Now, I want to think about that earnest of the Spirit. Several of our group have bought pieces of property and have put down an earnest money on that property. How much is that earnest money? Is it all of the payment? No. Is it half? No. It's just a small amount, just so that it can, so that it tells the seller that we are in earnest to buy this property. Now that's where we are today. God has given us the earnest of the Spirit. And I never thought about this like this as much as I have recently. In Acts, God gave the Holy Spirit to the church. And the Holy Spirit gave them power to speak in tongues, to share things, to, I don't believe Peter figured out ahead of time what he was going to preach on the day of Pentecost. I don't think he even, probably didn't even know that he was going to preach that sermon that day. But he did. Wow. Because the Holy Spirit gave it to him. But you know, the day is coming when the child of God will not only have the earnest of the Spirit, a little bit of the Spirit's power, the little bit of the Spirit's indwelling presence, but we'll have it in abundance. The whole thing. No, the whole person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. A whole person of the Holy Spirit will be ours. What a blessing. What a privilege. We say, well, my, the Holy Spirit led me to do this. He is so wonderful. He is so powerful. He is so wise in knowing how to do all of these things for us. But what will it be like in heaven when the Holy Spirit is totally free to work in our lives? We can't understand that today. Verse 6, therefore, because we have the earnest of the Spirit, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This fact is always here. We're here in this body. We have the limitations of this body. We can only go and be in one place at one time. Our minds can't get wrapped around everything. Some people are very good, very sharp in one aspect of life, and others are very sharp in someone else, something else. I was told that one person who was a very intellectual person didn't know how to change a car tire. Now, if he'd had driver's ed in the state of Washington, he'd have had to learn how to change the car tire, unless, like, I don't remember if Jonathan was told this or not, but I think it was Kathy. The instructor said, unless you can talk your dad into signing this paper without you doing it. But anyway, some people are good at one thing and some people are good at another. We have this confidence knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Now we have the presence of God, but we have never seen Him. We have never been in His physical presence. He works in and through us through His Holy Spirit. And so that is a fact. Is that a bad fact? No, that's a fact that we don't have any control over. It's just there. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith. What's faith? Faith is that confirming aspect of our Christian life. We cannot have faith in God until we have accepted God and allowed God to operate His love and His will in our lives. Then we can have faith. Now we say, well, I have faith. What took us faith? You know, we had to have faith in our vehicles to get us here this morning. Well, is that really faith? Not really. Because it's always gotten us where we wanted to go. And we just accept that. But faith is knowing that which we don't know. We can't mentally comprehend because we know that God knows. That's faith. Faith is not what we see. It doesn't take faith to look out the window and see a tree out there. That is knowledge. We know that tree is there. But it takes faith to go somewhere, do something that we can't see it. But we know that's what God wants us to do. We know that's what's ahead of us by faith. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, are we glad that Paul was not absent from the body? If he would have been, we wouldn't have 2 Corinthians. Where was he? Someone tell me, where was Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians? Who knows? No one knows. I never looked it up, but I believe he was in prison. He was probably in a house that had a guard standing over him, and he probably had some chains on him to keep him from running away. And people were coming to him, and it gave him a privilege and an opportunity to write many letters to the churches that he loved to be with. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. In other words, it'd be easier to die. It would be easier to go to heaven and to be present with the Lord. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. We labor. We have a work to do. We have responsibilities to carry out what God has given to us. There was several that went out when the Sunday school classes were dismissed this morning. There was two men that stood in the back and told us where to go and sit. There are three in our church that take care of the building and the property. There are those who are responsible for the school and so on. We have our work to do and we need to be accomplishing it. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of who? Him. Who is the Him? It is God. That we may be accepted of God. We don't do our work to satisfy me. Any of you Sunday school teachers, get up here and go out to teach Sunday school this morning to satisfy you? Sure, there's some blessing in that, isn't there? Did you love to get up here and lead the singing this morning? And you got up here because I want to do this. Well, we ought to want to do these things because we're doing them for God. And He blesses us abundantly for them. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment. We know, because the scriptures tell us that, that there is a day coming when we will physically stand before Jesus Christ as our judge. He came into this world once as our Savior, but he will come again and take us and judge us according to what we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We will be there. The few court hearings that I have been to, and the judge was sitting up there, there's not too often that that judge has a big smile on his face. It's not too often that they are really interested in the person that is standing before them, and they are making a decision that affects that person's life for however long, maybe the rest of their life. That is a very solemn responsibility, and it is a very difficult thing for them to do. Last court hearing I was at, the judge did have a smile. She was smiling quite a bit at the end, because, I believe, because she saw that the penalty that she was giving that young man was going to be an asset in his life. But when we stand before God, there's no more assets in life. Life is past. And we will be there. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto your conscience. As I was meditating on this last night, my mind went back to the first service at UGM. It was an Easter Sunday, and I was asked to preach. And I don't remember what I preached, but the chaplain was there, and he hasn't been there any time I have for a number of years. Anyway, he told me, he says, "I'm glad you shared that." And I don't remember what it was, but it was something about the penalties and of God and God being a judge or something. Because he says, around here, we talk an awful lot about love, and we never get to that aspect of the Christian life. And we cannot have the Christian life without having a rounded, balanced teaching of God. Here it talks about the terror of the Lord. A terror is something that is, I don't know how to describe it. A terror. Maybe I have something written down on that. If I'd look. All I have is that we do not understand this aspect of Jesus. So often we think of him as being loving, and we don't want to understand his terror. We don't want to understand what he does to us when he's angry at us. But there is that aspect of him that he is terrible. We persuade men, and that is our goal in life, is to persuade men not to get to the point where they recognize and are led or are confronted with the terror of God. Verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He's saying, we're not here to tell you to look at us. We're not here to try to attract attention to this person. How wonderful we are, and how all of the... Now let's not go there. It appears like I don't know why I wrote down what I wrote. But God, Paul was saying, we have a responsibility, and we're here to persuade men and to not to give occasion to glory on our behalf. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. It is for others. The Christian life is always concerned about other people and not about me. Verse 14, we'll probably talk some more about that again. But the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. It compresses us. It arrests us. It compels us to move forward. The love of Christ is in our life to compact us together, I believe it uses in another scripture, as children of God, to help us to move forward. If one person is trying to, well, in your logger's language, drag a log. You don't use that word anymore. But you got a skidder out there, but that skidder don't work, and so a man gets off the skidder and grabs a hold of that cable and takes off with that log. How far is he going to go? He isn't going to go anyplace. You got 100 men on that log, and how will he be able to do? He'll probably be able to move that thing. And that is the work of the church. We cannot accomplish anything by ourselves, but collectively, we can accomplish a lot. For the love of God constraineth us. It compacts us together, and when you compact it together, it gives you strength. What happens when you put hydraulic oil in through a pump? It compacts it, and it gives you a lot of power out the other end. Air. It'll compress that air together, and you can do a lot of things with it. That's the way it is with the love of God and the child of God. When we work together, we can accomplish what God desires for us to accomplish. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died for everyone. That is telling us that everyone was dead. We were all dead in sin. We were estranged from God. If Jesus would have come at that moment, at that time of our lives, we would have been lost. But because he died for all, we can live. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Why did the Apostle Paul put that in here? Because Jesus, he knew Jesus, apparently, though we have nothing in the scriptures that tell us that except a few little indications that he had known him, like this verse. He knew Jesus, he had seen him, he had listened to him while he was on this earth. But he says, now I knew him then, but now I don't know him anymore because he's not here. He died. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As Christ died, we die. As Christ rose, we rise in the newness of life, the hope of eternal life. and we serve him with a joy and rejoicing in our hearts. It's no longer hard to get up and teach Sunday school. It's no longer a drudgery to get up and preach a sermon. It's no longer difficult to be a trustee or whatever job we're given, because Jesus died and rose again, and we are risen and have that new life in us. We, all things, have become new for us. Even the sun, even the day, has a new glow for a child of God. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're reconciled to God. To be reconciled I gotta find myself again. When we're new creatures, everything is of God. We recognize everything as being of God. He has given us a new work. A sinner works to satisfy himself. A drug addict takes drugs to satisfy his craving. An alcoholic drinks alcohol to satisfy his craving. A person who uses tobacco, whether it be smoking or chewing or whatever, he uses it to satisfy his craving. He doesn't care about anyone else. That's not his desire. But here, the servant of God is now, has his thoughts changed. We're here to help other people. We're here to do things for others. This word reconciliation has the thought of restoration or favor or atonement. We are here to help people find their way through this life into glory, rather than to hell. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are not able to reconcile anybody with God. You know, if you have a checkbook and you reconcile that checkbook against the bank, you're doing some figuring there. And that's kind of the idea, too, of this thought, of this word. As to, because God is here, Satan is here, and we're in here in the middle, and we need to be reconciled with God because Satan is here to drive our lives, and we don't want that. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Again, he's given us the work. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto him, making it possible so that we, the world, can become a child of God and change ownership and no longer be in the world. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, a number of years ago, when our school was just a few little students, I believe there was an ambassador in our school. Am I right, Jonathan? He came and he spoke, right? The United States ambassador, and I can't remember the country he was an ambassador in. Do you? What? Albania, and he was going somewhere else after he went back. Now, that's a pretty big privilege, isn't it, to have an ambassador? How would you students like to have an ambassador of the United States come and give you a talk in school next year? So we hire one? Well, we are ambassadors. As we go about in the world, in a different nation, a different country than God's, and we are representing the kingdom of God to the kingdom of Satan. We are ambassadors for God, for Christ, as it says here. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ambassador does not go and tell that other country, this country's secrets, military secrets. But he goes there to try to work out different aspects of government leadership, and I don't understand. Verse 21. For he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came, who knew no sin, to make it possible again that we can have life. Now, just a few thoughts. God made a way for a people to be saved. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to be drugged down all the time. We can get on top. We can live faithful. Second thing is, God has a people. He calls it his church, his body, his building, his flesh and bones. There's different aspects, different ideas that he gives in the scripture of what the church is. And that is his people. And we are his people when we are working for him and we are listening to him. And when we are walking with him, we are his people. The third thing is that God has work for us to do. As God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he didn't tell them just to go in there and sit in your lounge chair and drink soda pop. He said, dress it and keep it. Keep that place up. Take care of it. And he has given us a work. It involves everyone within the church working together. And it involves us reaching out to other people. And God has an eternal abode for his people. That is in the future. We see that by faith. We understand that it is there, but we're not there yet. We're going. We're longing for that place. We desire to be there, but we're not there yet. It's kind of like I've told when I taught youth preparing for life in Bible school. I told them numerous times that when you're courting, just remember, I told the boys, just remember, she's not yours yet. You get engaged, and she says, yes, I'll marry you. She's not yours yet. Not until the tie is tied. Not until that vow is taken. Not until that day, that moment, when God makes two one. Are they as she hears yet? And the same goes the other direction. We're not there yet, but we're on our way. Satan does not want us to get there. He's still fighting against God. He still hates God. He still wants to be in his position. And he knows he can't be. But he wants everybody that he can to be discouraged and confused and to walk and listen to him. Let's not do it. Jesus died to make it possible for us to have eternal life. And that's where we want to be. We don't get there by looking at the things that we can see, but we get there by faith. Shall we kneel for prayer? Thank you again this morning for the provision that you made.